I'm Sally, Sally Clark, and I'm a member of the Chichester site. I'm married to Andy, he's one of the site leaders, and we've got two lovely children who are in the children's group at the moment. Bless those children's groups workers. I love watching Andy's face as one of those adverts comes on the TV about various kinds of incontinence products. He really struggles to handle these adverts. I think for him it's just kind of too much information. Despite kind of Always Discreet, and other products are available, Always Discreet have a campaign at the moment of hashtag We Need to Talk. And it's about being more open and honest about bladder weakness in society. However, it's just too much honesty as far as Andy's concerned. And probably, maybe as far as many of you are concerned as well. Well, this morning, we're not going to be talking about bladder weakness. Some of you will be relieved to know. Didn't actually do that intentionally. But this morning we are going to be talking about honesty and honesty with God. We're going to be looking at Psalm 88, which is a really honest psalm. It's a kind of a raw, unbridled release of deep, sorrowful anguish to God. It's so raw that some of us may even kind of flinch a bit and think, is it okay to talk to God like that? Aren't we just meant to say nice things to God, preferably about him, and politely ask for things when we need them, and then back away apologetically if it doesn't happen, and then go moan about him to someone else? No. The actual heading of the psalm actually describes it as an instructive psalm. So it's here to teach us. And I believe this morning that God wants to teach us through this psalm how and why we need to be honest in our relationship with him. So I've titled this talk, Being Honest with God. The psalm's pretty bleak. Most psalms have a kind of bleakness in them, but then eventually rise to a hopeful expectation at the end, or maybe kind of regularly throughout. But Psalm 88 doesn't end with an expectation of God to change the situation. It stays within the experience of the psalmist in that moment, at that time. And sometimes, you know, you're too consumed with the situation. You can't see the way ahead. It's too painful. And it's almost too dismissive of your current pain to look ahead. Psalm 88 explores the depths of the psalmist's state of mind or state of his heart, and he finds many ways to express how he's feeling. The imagery is vivid and gives expression to that sorrowful heart. Also, within the heading of the psalm, it's been translated to say that it's about an afflictive sickness or song of affliction. And although there's not much indication of what the psalmist has been afflicted with, it's some commentaries have gone to say that it's almost like a depressive kind of malady, a kind of depressive thing. I can't remember the word. Let's read the psalm. So it's going to be appearing up there. I will also try and read it out of here. Okay. Oh, no. I got too overexcited. Okay, Psalm 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. No, sorry. Thank you. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. It's pretty bleak. And it's quite honest, very honest. So let's look at what we can learn about being honest with God. I'll take that back. I'm trying to do it right this time. Right, why be honest with God? Because that's relationship. Without honesty, you have no relationship. Our God is a relational God. He's your Father. Jesus is our bridegroom. Father, Spirit, Son are all one. It's not just any relationship that we're in either. It's an intimate relationship. If I was annoyed because maybe, I don't know, Andy left his socks in the lounge again, just off the top of my head. If I huffed and puffed around and ignored Andy, or just left the room every time he came in, he might start to notice something was wrong. And he may even realize that it's because he left the socks on the floor, and that's what I was annoyed about. But if I won't talk to him about it, we wouldn't have much of a relationship. Honesty and communication is vital to a relationship. And the fact that the psalmist is in that close relationship with God is seen through the way that he speaks to God. The whole psalm is a pouring out of the anguish and pain in the psalmist's heart. You don't just do that with anyone. Say you were working in a shop, you were a shop assistant maybe, and as the next customer approached you, you said, hello, and how can I help you? And then that person said to you, my soul is close to death. I feel like my life is over. There is nothing good in my life anymore, and all my friends have cut me off, so I'm always alone. This would probably feel inappropriate. And that's because the relationship between you as the shop assistant and the customer as basically a stranger is not a relational context in which this raw emotional detail should be shared. So where is it appropriate? Between close friends, between family, a parent and a child maybe, where there is a commitment between the two people in the relationship to stand with each other through hard times and the good. And that's what the psalmist has with God here. That's what we have with God. The psalmist talks to God as someone who he believes cares deeply about him. He is able to be honest and raw because he knows God cares for him. He also knows that God is committed to walking with him through this time and caring for him. We should be honest with God because we are in a relationship with him, an intimate, committed relationship. And you might think to yourself, well, but God might not like my honesty, you know, what I've got to share with him. Well, you can trust him with your honesty. Sometimes it's hard to be honest. You might worry that what you've got to say might offend the other person. It might upset them. I remember I had a friend at a yard road to keep a horse, and I invited her to my wedding. Sorry, our wedding. I always do that. And she was really excited about coming to the wedding, and she'd bought us a present, and she kept going on about this present, and she was like, I've bought you the perfect wedding present. It's just amazing. It's perfect. It's brilliant. You're just going to love it. And I was like, oh, okay. And then her daughters, when they'd seen it, were saying to me, when I get married, I want exactly that. It's amazing. It was just the perfect thing. And they raved and raved and raved about it for weeks. And so I was really starting to think, wow, what on earth could they have bought me? This sounds amazing. And it really built up my expectations in that time. And so after the wedding and we got all the presents home, the first one that I opened was this one, because I was intrigued to see what this perfect wedding present was. And I opened it. Have we got the clicker? And some floating hands. And I mean, this may be to some people's taste, so I do apologize if you have one at home. But this is a slightly more tasteful version, actually, of the one that I had. And I mean, she was lovely. I loved her, this woman. So it's lovely that she even came to my wedding and even bought me a present. And I honestly don't want to come across as ungrateful. But this is just not something that I would display in my home. But, you know, she was so excited. And when I saw her and she was like, what did you think of the present? And I was like, I love it. And, you know, in a very kind of British manner. That's what I said. And, you know, it's hard. And probably my lack of honesty was out of respect for her feelings and her heart intention, which was to give us a lovely present. But it probably also reflected the fact that maybe our relationship wasn't that close. However, here, between the psalmist and God is trust. The psalmist trusts God to receive his heartfelt, raw prayers. He doesn't dress them up to try and make them appealing to God. He says it like it is, exactly how he feels. You know, at one point, the psalmist feels like he's been abandoned and is beyond God's care. He says, I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in a grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. He feels like he's just been slung aside with no more regard from God. But the fact that he's, in the way that he's written the psalm, and I'll come on to the beginning again in a minute, the way that he's written the psalm kind of demonstrates that he knows that this isn't true, but it's how he feels at that time. So he's saying something that maybe isn't along with God's truth. So he's, you know, some of us can worry that that might offend God. But he's saying how he feels. All of us who have put our faith in Christ, you know, are saved, united with him, and will live with him for eternity. And that's amazing and gives us a hope and a future. And the psalmist acknowledges God as his savior and that his salvation comes from him. But that doesn't stop him telling God that it doesn't feel like that at the moment. He doesn't worry that God will be offended. He can be honest with God because he can trust him. So we should be honest with God because honesty is one of the hallmarks of a close personal relationship. And that's what we have with God. And we can trust him that we can be honest and that he will respond well to our honesty. So how do we get honest with God? If anyone wants to count how many times I've said the word honest or honesty, then go for it. But it's feeling like a lot. How do we get honest? Well, number one, you come as you are. You don't have to get yourself to an acceptable place before you can approach him. You don't need to only bring the things and the feelings and emotions that you think are pleasing to God. You can bring it all. You know, we can come limping into his throne room, grumpy and sullen, dragging our feet along the ground. And our heavenly Father looks at us lovingly and scoops us up and asks us what is wrong. And like a child, we can speak from our hearts. I asked you for a new job and you didn't give it to me. I feel like you don't love me. And as the words leave our hearts and lips and we confess our pain and our feelings, you know, God can work in us with his truth. Psalm 88 is raw and painful and tortured as the psalmist pours out what's in his soul to God. He's modeling that close, intimate relationship with his Father. And we can all experience that. He's saying exactly what he feels in his heart. In verses 6 to 7, he says, "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me." He's sharing his heart, confessing how he feels to God. God may actually have done this, or he might not. But either way, you know, the psalmist is attributing that responsibility of the pain and anguish to God, and he's telling him exactly how he feels about it. Now, you may not be in such a bleak place, but I think there's always times when we can look to be a bit more kind of honest with God about where we're at. So come as you are. Secondly, start where you are in your heart. You know, have you ever sat down to pray or to read the Bible? And you can find a million other things to do, and the thought of spending any time with God just kind of makes you maybe feel a bit burdened or something. Have you ever told God that? Have you ever said, "God, I don't feel like I want to pray to you right now. I feel a bit, it's making me feel something. I don't know what it is, but that's where I am." If that's where you are in your heart, then that's where you need to start. If you feel angry about something, tell God you feel angry. Find a way to share exactly what is going on in your heart. God knows you feel these things. He knows exactly how you are feeling and why. You're not telling him anything new, but what you are doing is sharing it and allowing God in. When the psalmist starts talking about how he feels, he starts with, "I am overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death." That's where he begins. That's where his heart is at. And I still remember the first time that I did this. I was standing in my bedroom and I was having to work through some quite kind of painful memories and that I had bottled up and pushed down for quite a long time to the extent where I couldn't necessarily feel any emotion over stuff. But God was bringing it to the surface, and part of me kind of feeling it was then God being able to heal it. And so, but the trouble was I was a bit kind of scared because the emotions were quite overwhelming. So I kept kind of backing off from God. And then one day I knew I needed to spend time with God and pray and kind of spend time with him. But I just didn't want to. And then I thought, well, that's where I'll start. And so I said to God, "You know, I don't know if I can trust you with this, God. If I let you do this, if I let you in, you might let me down. I might get crushed by what I'm feeling. You might leave me. You might not make this okay in the end. I'm scared to trust you with this. I'm scared to let go and allow you to do this. You might do something that's too much for me." And I know all the scripture that goes with that to say that that's not true and that I don't need to be scared of those things. But it's how I was feeling at the time and it was stopping me from moving forward. So I needed to say it to God. I needed to say where my heart was at. Every feeling, no matter if it aligned with God's truth or not, I spoke out until I felt like I'd expressed it all. And that evening, I had a text from someone who I hadn't seen for a long time. It was from another site, but it was a Bible verse. And so I read it. And it said, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And it goes on to say, "I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." And it was just felt like such a direct answer to what I had said. I'd said, "I'm scared to trust you. I don't know if I can trust you with this. I'm worried to open up to you." And God said, "I myself will help you." And it was just amazing that he responded to me in that way. I took a huge step of faith, opening up exactly where I was at. And God rushed straight to me and met me where I was at through the prophetic word. So this is relationship. And it's the relationship we can all have with God. Thirdly, on a more practical note, you know, find a method that suits you. Sometimes it's hard to just start talking about stuff and start praying. You can do it through kind of art. You can write a journal or a diary if it's easier to write down how you're feeling. You can do it through dance. There's lots of different ways. But, you know, find the way that works for you and do that. Now, there is a point of warning with this, which I think is worth saying, that, you know, sharing our hearts with our Heavenly Father is important in an intimate relationship. But we must be careful not to get lost in our emotions. Your emotions are not the same as truth. They are not equal to God's word in weight. So although feelings and emotions are valid, we don't kind of continuously wallow in them relentlessly rather than seeking God's truth. But we also don't dismiss how we're feeling and ignore it just because it doesn't line up with scripture. So being honest with God, especially when we're feeling negative or painful emotions, is important in growing in intimacy with God and in being healed and restored. Now, just two important points about this psalm. No, it's got like a delay. Although it's an honest, raw pouring out of the psalmist's heart, as I just touched on just then, he doesn't abandon truth. He starts off with the God who saves me. The psalmist wants to pour out his heart to God, and he probably knows it's about to get bleak. And it's almost like he anchors in. He kind of sets his hook into a rock before descending. He anchors into truth. This is the God who saves me. He saves me. I'm in a personal relationship with him. My salvation comes from him. He starts with truth. And he's still in submission and accepts God as his Lord. And it's almost like truth is the anchor when he needs to open up. He also declares some truth about God's character, which you can kind of miss in the first kind of couple of readings. But he declares that God performs wonders. We had a word about miracles this morning. He declares that he is loving, that he is righteous, and that he is faithful. In verses 10 to 12, let me just grab them for you. 10 to 12, "Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion?" He knows these things to be true about God's character. And rather than it being a statement of despair, It's more one of a kind of petition to God to say, God, you need to intervene, otherwise these things can't be seen in my life as a testimony to your goodness. He knows these things to be true about God. So the truth is throughout this pouring out of his kind of raw emotions. And he also remains persistent in prayer. Through the psalm, he says, day and night I cry out. My prayer comes before you. I call to you, O Lord, every day. He prays every day, night and day, and every morning. He is persistent with God. You know, when faced with a bleak situation ourselves, how many of us commit to praying this much over something before we give up? I think his persistence in prayer has a lot to do with his honesty. If his prayers are anything like this psalm, he'll be sharing his innermost thoughts with God. I almost imagine that his soul fills up with anguish, and then he pours that out to God. And it's coupled with holding on to truth, and it keeps him going in his prayers. So this is all, you know, fine, and you think, well, okay, so there's a good reason here to be honest with God about how I'm feeling. But what if he doesn't really know what I'm going through? Well, there is a psalm. There is someone for whom this psalm was very true to his experience. Leading up to the day that he would die, knowing what he would have to go through as he hung on the cross, held there by your sin and mine, dying in anguish, and experiencing the separation from his Father with whom he had only known perfect love and intimacy up to that point. Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows how painful life can be. He has experienced humiliation, bullying, physical harm, and emotional harm at the hands of others. He has known rejection and separation from his closest family and friends. You can kind of consider the psalm that we've just read as I just kind of read you a couple of verses from Isaiah 53. It talks about Jesus. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. He goes on to say, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. You know, Jesus didn't go skipping gladly to the cross, all happy and, yay, it's fine, it's nothing. He went through that pain and that anguish. And I think this psalm is a really helpful kind of look at the expression of that, of what actually Jesus went through. Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. It's talking about Jesus. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus is closer than you can ever imagine, understanding completely why you feel the way you feel, because he's felt it too. God wants to be in a close, intimate relationship with his children in all seasons of their life, and that relationship involves honesty. Can I just get the band to come up? Thank you. This psalm teaches us how to praise and worship God in the midst of suffering and trials, and how to be honest with God, because it's vital to our relationship. The greatest solace is that this psalm also reflects Jesus' suffering. And so our source of strength and hope is able to sympathize and empathize in every way, because he has lived and experienced it himself. So as we end this morning, let's remember exactly what Jesus has done for us on the cross and celebrate together by taking communion, sharing communion. And so I'll hand back over to Ashley.